Over the last few months, I've spent a lot of time out at Circle Square Ranch. I saw you were rocking your ranch shirt earlier, Eilish. It's a Christian summer camp out on Highway 7. I go there for work. I'm helping the year-round staff team through some transition right now. But just picture it, a remote location. It's dark. So on the days when my evenings are free, I like to go for a walk after dinner. This used to be something that I would do in the spring or summer when the days were long and the daylight lasted well into the evening. It was a great way to get some exercise, to process some of the thoughts of what's happened through the day, but I never used to do it in the winter. It was too dark and too cold. But this winter, there's been many an evening when I've decided that I don't actually want to spend all of my time in my room cozied up next to my space heater. So I put on my snow pants, and I go for a walk in the dark. So the thing that I've learned about seeing in the dark is that sometimes you actually just can't. If the moon's out, then it's fine. But on a cloudy night, I'll be walking along on what I think is the road, and then suddenly I'm in past my knees in deep snow, especially a few weeks ago after that giant snowfall. But the good thing about walking in the dark in the winter is that I also know I'll never get more than about one step off of the road without realizing it. I can climb off of the snowbank and back onto the road and keep walking. And I know that there's a path cleared all the way down to the barn and all the way down to the waterfront and all the way back to the main building. And I know that when I get to the barn, there will be a light on. When I get to the waterfront, there will be a light on. When I get to the main building, there will be a light on. And I can keep walking even though I can't see because I have confidence that the road that I'm on will get me where I need to go. As long as I'm on the road, I have everything that I need for my walk. Because it turns out that although light is nice, it's not actually the thing that I most need for a walk. What I most need for a walk in the winter is a clear path. And as long as I know that the guys have been out plowing since the last time it snowed, then I know I'll have a clear path. I'm confident that I can stay on the road and that I can get where I need to go and that I can get back inside even when it's pitch dark out. Here at Sunnyside, we're in the midst of our series called Seeing in the Dark. And today we're talking about seeing with confidence. We'll be talking about what it looks like to walk forward with confidence because of your trust in God, even when you can barely see. I want to suggest to you today that God is like the road at the ranch in the winter. If I'm on the road, I'll be able to get where I need to go, even if I can't see. If I'm with God, then I have all I need, even when my external circumstances are full of significant challenges. I can walk with confidence, trusting that I am on the road, even when it's pitch black out. In the Jeremiah passage that was read this morning, Jeremiah is making a similar point. He does so using a different metaphor about trees and water. So you're going to want to keep your Bibles open to Jeremiah 17 or look it back up again if you've closed them, and we'll take a look. But before we dive into this passage, let's think about the setting for a minute. So ancient Israel is an arid place. While smaller trees like olive trees would be quite common, large trees were scarce. Wood was seldomly used as a building material because it was so rare and expensive. Trees were considered a bit more impressive or special than they are for us today. The other thing about life in ancient Israel is that water was not plentiful and drought was a constant threat to life. Think about what we're going through here these days with supply chain issues. So back in the fall, I tried to buy a printer. I failed because the company that makes printers didn't have one to sell me. And so when I tell people, they kind of roll their eyes. Yeah, supply chain problems. We've heard it before. It's a predictable problem these days. The predictable problem in Jeremiah's time was drought. Supply chains were not as complex or global as ours are. But there was one resource that was needed at the beginning of their supply chain, and sometimes that resource was scarce: water. Without it, nothing else could be produced, and life could not be sustained. In a land where drought was often a risk for people, they understood just how much they needed water. So with that in mind, let's take a look at these two types of trees that Jeremiah describes. The first one, we're going to call him the bush of trusting humans instead of God. So verse 6 says, "The person who trusts humans instead of God, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives." This bush is not even a tree. It will never be a tree. It can't grow big enough to be a tree, not where it's been planted. There are no trees there in the desert, and little plant life at all. No human lives there because it's too salty and too dry for the land to be used for agriculture. The land was considered to be uninhabitable by everyone, except for this bush. The bush of trusting humans instead of God is this one solitary bush, all alone in a place that's so inhospitable that no one else can manage to live. This one lonely bush living in a place where it's not worth trying to live. The bush is alive, but it's not flourishing. It's constantly strained for resources. Each day, it's waiting and hoping for the next rain to fall so that it can stay alive. And the rain does come occasionally, but only for a brief moment, and then the rain passes, and the scorching heat is back. Does anyone feel bad for this little bush out there in the wilderness all by itself, struggling to survive? So Jeremiah sets this bush in contrast with another image, and this one we'll call the tree of trusting God. Verse 8 says that those who trust God will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. This tree is living well and flourishing because it has all that it needs. It's drawing nourishment from the source of life. Hard times don't scare it because it knows that no matter what happens, the tree will be okay. It can come up against scarcity without having concern for its well-being. It has all that it needs to live as God has created it to. What a nice sounding little tree. Anyone want their life to be like that? With these two images in mind, let's take a look at what life was like for the people whom Jeremiah is speaking to. So at this point in their history, the people of God were living in the Promised Land. They had been there for generations, enjoying all that God had given them. Except now they've got a problem. Babylon is knocking at their door and threatening to take them into exile. They've followed the Lord in moments, but certainly not exclusively. They've worshipped other gods and repeatedly done evil. God, in his mercy, is warning them, and he's using Babylon to do it. He's sending the prophets to tell them that they need to turn back to him. It's like God saying to them, "You've stepped off the road here, friends. You're in the snow, past your knees. You better get back on the path, because otherwise you're going to be lost in the forest." But they don't seem to be hearing God's warning. They don't understand that their problem is because they've turned away from God. They see their problem as being about the famine that they're facing and the fact that Babylon, the rising political power of the day, is looking on their land with hungry eyes. Day to day, all they're thinking about is survival. So God sends this message through the prophet Jeremiah. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." It's shocking in its simplicity. It's almost too simple, really. It offers no assurance that Babylon will be held at bay. It offers no military strategy. It's just a call to trust God. They might be wondering if trusting God is really enough when their city and their country is being invaded by foreign armies and their people are about to be taken out of the land. And yet, God doesn't tell them that their external circumstances will work out well. God doesn't promise that Babylon's going to go home anytime soon. God just says, "No matter where you are, no matter what happens, stay connected with me. You'll have what you need because you'll be getting it from me, the source of life." I can see how this might seem like a bad plan to them. When your homeland's being invaded, I can see how it's tempting to try to come up with a solution that doesn't rely on divine intervention. I can see it because that's what our culture teaches us every day, isn't it? God's not real, so they say. So relying on God is futile. The whole narrative of our secular culture is based on the assumption that humans will solve the world's problems on our own without God. That as humans improve on our technology, as we improve in medicine and science, as we create a more just society, that eventually humans, all on our own, without God, will make the world good. That's the dream of secular society today. Now, friends, if you're living in that kind of optimism, sorry to be the downer here, but I'm a little skeptical that it's going to work. And the reason is simple. We as humans are not strong enough to bring about that kind of change. We may be able to bring about some small change, and it's good to do so when we can. But our part will be small, and we need God to be the one to set things right in the world. Like it was for the people in Jeremiah's day, it's tempting for us to look for human solutions to our problems. It's tempting to hope that people will give us everything we need. But putting our whole hope in people, we end up cropping God out of the picture, and our hearts turn away from him. So, back to the text. Our passage begins with these words. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. I want to touch briefly on what a curse is so that we don't get stuck there in our minds. I think a lot of us form our picture of a curse based on fairy tales and fiction. We may imagine a fairy tale curse happening here, and we might think it's like the Lord casts a magic spell with an arbitrary punishment. Oh, you trusted in humans instead of God? Turn you into a frog. No, that's what's happening here. When we read the Bible, we need to think of a curse simply as a pronouncement of negative consequences that will come true. A curse is not magical, but is based on the reality that God's words impact how things will go in his created world. Most of all, we need to understand that the heart of God, even when he curses, is not just to mess with people, it's not just to make life harder for them. Rather, it's God setting a limit to how much they can hurt themselves or hurt others through their sin. Verse 5 says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." There's some vivid imagery here in the Hebrew that I don't want us to miss. The word Hebrew here for the one in this verse has a connotation of strength and power attached to it. It can be translated as a man, a strong man, sorry ladies, or a warrior. It's not just about any generic human, but about a human who is strong and powerful. It's saying, cursed is the strong and powerful human who trusts in humans. And then in the next line, the phrase translated, draws strength from mere flesh, is actually a metaphor in the Hebrew, and it sounds more like whose arm is mere flesh. Cursed is the powerful human who trusts in humans, whose arm is only a body part. I like the image because, on one hand, it's true. My arm is mere flesh. Skin, bones, muscles, fat. Your arm is mere flesh. Even the strongest person's arm is mere flesh, just with a little bit more muscle attached. If there's something that needs to be done, it requires the strength of my arm or someone else's arm to do it. And yet, as much as we try to convince ourselves otherwise, no matter how strong we are, we're limited humans. We may think that we're strong, and then we come up against a moment where we run into our own limitations, and we realize, right, my arm is just skin and bones. I need the strong and powerful arm to do this for me. And the great thing is that God's arm is quite strong, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. Think about back in Exodus chapter 6, when God is about to bring the people out of Egypt, he says, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." And then what goes on is God stretches out his arm and they get out of slavery because God is acting powerfully on their behalf. The people discover that it's far better to rely on God's powerful arm than on their arms of flesh. Now, let's look at what Jeremiah says will happen when we rely on God's arm. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." So first, what's blessing in the Bible? It's more than just a wish for good. It's God or a person pronouncing a good future onto someone or something. When God pronounces blessing, it comes with the promise that God will actually make it happen. In the Old Testament, God often pronounces blessing as a reward for obedience, and I think that's what's happening here. The reward that they get is that they get to be like that tree. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I love the way that trust and confidence go together here. It's not describing a fake it till you make it kind of trust, where you're pretending to trust, but secretly you aren't so sure. This is describing a deep trust where you know that you know that you know that God is good, that God is with you, that God loves you, that God gives you all you need. This kind of trust offers assurance and security. When you place your confidence in God, you will never be disappointed. When you have this assurance, even when things around you are going haywire, you'll be able to flourish like the tree. Let's take a look at our resolution that we've been saying every week together through our series. This year, I resolve to step out of darkness, no matter how comfortable it may be, and join God walking in his light, being a beacon to everyone and finding joy in spreading the good news of Christ in the dark times we find ourselves in. To put it in the language of today's text, we could say, this year, I resolve to step out of the desolate salt land and to join God by the river where God gives me all that I need. Stepping out of darkness and into God's light is an active choice to trust God and to place our confidence in him. Now, I'm guessing this is not a new concept for most of you. Probably no one here is surprised that you came to church and someone said that it would be better to trust God instead of trusting people. For a lot of us, it's not that we need to be convinced that trusting God would be better. We want to trust God, but we don't always know how to do that. And we can get ourselves into this weird little cycle sometimes where we think, I somehow need to make myself trust God more. Maybe on my own strength or ability, I can will myself to trust God more. Maybe I will rely on my arm of mere flesh to help me trust God. And it doesn't work too well, does it? Verse 9 points out the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The human heart is desperately sick, desperately wicked, desperately corrupt. Now there's a bleak assessment. And this has been a problem with humanity for a long time. I'm thinking right back to Genesis chapter 6. This is God's just created the world right before the flood. And it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and every inclination of their hearts was only evil continually." And so it goes on to tell how God's solution at the time to the evil in human hearts was to send a flood to wipe out humanity, wipe out the evil. But then it didn't work because God decided to save Noah and his family, so he doesn't wipe out all of humanity, and he doesn't wipe out all of the evil. And then after the flood, Noah comes out of the ark and makes an offering, and God responds by saying, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth." All the wicked people have just been destroyed, only the righteous ones have been saved, and yet still, the condition of the human heart is evil. So fast forward a couple millennia to Jeremiah's time, and it's still the same problem. The human heart is still deceitful and evil without cure. No matter how hard they try, the people just can't will themselves to fully trust God all the time. In Jeremiah 31, so a few chapters after the text we're looking at today, God starts to talk about his solution to this problem. He says, "The days are surely coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This passage is referring to the new covenant that Jesus brings into being, which we will celebrate in a few moments when we gather around the communion table. So Jesus will be the one to solve the problem of the evil in human hearts. Jesus will be the one to transform people's hearts so that we can actually trust God. Jesus will be the one to connect people to the stream of water so that they can grow and flourish like they were made to. In fact, Jesus will put the stream of water right inside of them so that they will have access to it whenever they need it. In John chapter 4, while talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says, "If you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up into eternal life." Jesus is saying that he is the one who has the ability to connect this woman to the source of life. He will put the stream of water inside of her. In offering her living water, Jesus is offering to transform this woman's life from one that's like that of the shrub in the desert to one that's like a tree by the stream. Jesus has that kind of transformation on offer for each one of us, and he will be the one to do it. It's a heart-level transformation where Jesus transforms our hearts so that we can trust God. The Lord, through Jesus, wants to give us all that we need to thrive, regardless of our circumstances. He gives us what we need in order to trust God. He gives us himself, which is truly all that we need. Jesus is the source of life. When we're connected to him, we're like the tree. For the tree that's by the water, the rain is a bonus, but it's fine if it doesn't come. Nice, cool weather is a bonus, but it doesn't get scorched by the heat. Its external circumstances, whether good or bad, don't have an impact on its well-being because it truly has all that it needs. And so it is for us when we're connected to Jesus. So I want to clarify one thing here quickly, because one specific challenge that I know a lot of people face is related to fear and anxiety. And that this can be a challenge even for people who really genuinely do trust God. I don't think that this passage is saying, if you trust God, then you'll never feel anxious or worried again. Man, that'd be nice, but I don't think it's the case. I think this passage, though, is saying something more like, if you trust God and you find yourself facing a challenge, even if that challenge is related to worry or anxiety, you can take a deep breath and you can know that you're okay because God's got you. God gives you all you need, and you are connected to him, the source of life. Because we know that God is with us, and God gives us all we need, we can walk into any situation, no matter how complex or difficult it is, knowing that we are blessed and that we can flourish like the tree with its roots by the stream. We can be confident knowing that we are connected to God, the source of life. So as we wrap up, we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer together. We're going to pray that God will help us to have this kind of confidence and trust in him. And I want us to pray not just in general, but each of us in our own hearts about specific things that we're facing. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give us some instructions and walk you through a little prayer exercise that you'll be able to do silently in your hearts on your own. Let's pray. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you give us all we need. I pray that you would be near to us as we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and show us your presence with us. Show us what we need. Give us what we need to be able to trust you. Would you deepen our trust in you and help us to put our roots down deep into your life-giving stream? So with your eyes closed and your heart in a place of prayer, I want you to ask the Spirit to bring to mind a specific situation that you're facing right now that feels challenging. Maybe it's a way in which you, like the tree in our passage, are experiencing scorching heat or a year of drought. Maybe it's a way that you feel strained for resources, time, money, emotional capacity. Maybe it's a general sense of languishing, but just ask the Spirit to bring to mind a situation that feels challenging that you're in right now. And then I want you to picture in your mind yourself in a room that represents that situation, the place where it happens, you're with the people who are part of the situation with you. And then picture Jesus walking into the room with you. Where does he go? What does he do? Know that Jesus is offering you himself, his presence with you in the midst of it. Ask Jesus to show you how he is giving you what you need to be well. Open your hands to receive that from Jesus. And still in prayer, imagine what would it look like going forward if you knew with confidence that Jesus was giving you all that you need to thrive. How would that change how you carry yourself? How would that impact how you respond to those around you? How would it affect your priorities in the situation? And then take a minute just to pray and thank God for what he's offering you, and ask God to grow inside of you a deep confidence in him. So we say thank you, God, for all that you are doing in each of our hearts. I pray for these dear friends gathered here today, that they would know your love for them, that they would know your presence with them. Would you give them all they need to be able to trust in you well and to walk in with our confidence firmly placed in you?